Greetings to each of you this morning in the name of our Lord, and welcome. Appreciate your presence. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. I was drawn to this passage because of a concept that Paul lifts out in verse 13. The title of my message is "If ye then be with Christ be risen." You'll recognize that from Colossians, the opening verse, opening words of Colossians chapter 3. But my text is Romans 6. In verse 13, here's how it reads: "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." In the Christian walk, we live with a tension on several fronts. One of the more obvious ones is the tension that we sometimes feel in discussions involving law and grace. And another tension that we feel in the Christian walk is the difference between effort to do good and the importance of surrender. And I was especially drawn because in this passage, or this verse, it refers to the latter. When it talks about yielding, it is not talking about effort. Well, I shouldn't say it doesn't talk about effort. There may be some implication there of effort, but that is not really. I think that we tend typically to think when we walk with God, when we try to live according to His, when we obey Him, it is a matter of doing something, and even this is doing something. I get a little uncomfortable when we say things like, "We just have no part in our salvation. We can do nothing to save ourselves." Well, if we're talking about earning our salvation, that is correct. That is, salvation comes through grace by faith. So we know that. However, we do have to access that grace. And so we hold this whole question in intention. When do we surrender? When do we yield what we have, and when do we take, to use a colloquial expression, when do we take the bull by the horns and use effort, push our way through, if you please? And I want to be careful in how I blend these two together, because both are important. It is both incumbent on us as Christians to sometimes pick up and use, if you please, serious effort to accomplish a task. But this verse lifts out the other side, the whole thing of yielding. And so when we talk about, when we look at how we live, how we ought to live, when we look at what that entails, I think typically we think more readily of what we do, how we exert force, how we exert effort to accomplish our purposes, and we have sometimes erred on the side of saying we need to do this rather than saying I need to give this up. And so when he speaks of yielding our members, I find it helpful, at least, to understand, to try and approach it from that perspective. So I'd like to read this passage. Now, the Apostle Paul asks several rhetorical questions here. And if I understand the meaning of a rhetorical question, it is more a question to make a point than it is actually to ask for an answer. So look for the rhetorical questions in this passage as I read through this. I'll read the entire chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I will attempt in these next 20 minutes or so to at least give enough of an overview that perhaps it'll spark enough interest in you to study it a bit further. I do find it rather interesting that the Apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter 6, wrote the words in Romans chapter 6, just ahead of the words in Romans chapter 7. And you'll remember that Romans 7 speaks of the sort of the treadmill that sometimes we may tend to walk on. I remember taking some comfort in Romans 7 and developing a devotional out of that when I was a young married man and we attended Arlington, the Arlington, Little Arlington Church. And Brother David L. called me up a little short for how I interpreted Romans 7. And I think he had reasons to. So I probably derived some comfort out of Romans 7 that I should not have. However, the Romans 6, I feel, answers some of the questions before we ever get to Romans 7. And so it does make me think that probably David was nearer right than I was. That there was, that he does not, we are not intended to live our lives in Romans 7, where it is just a treadmill, where it's, we live in a whirlpool that just doesn't let us out. And so that's why I'd like to look at Romans 6 briefly here today, and we can only do it briefly in this short time, to look at what we can learn and how this applies to how we walk with him and how we live our lives for his purposes. Well, in verse 1, he asks the first question that I called a rhetorical question. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, the implication is that if we sin, grace just becomes so much more obvious, because it is, you know, if you're rescued by grace, the deeper you've been into it, the greater the difference. We had a speaker here some years ago that was a man who had lived a life of debauchery for many years, but then came to the Lord. And he said, people would come to him and say, what a marvelous miracle this is that you walked there, and now you came out of that. What kind of a difference is this? What miracle is this? He said, well, really, he said, it's not so much a miracle to be rescued from the pig pen as it is to have stayed out of the pig pen to begin with. And I think this is something that we are being called to here. We're called not to walk in darkness, to somehow reveal the goodness of grace, as we are to walk in obedience. Don't get in the pig pen to begin with. Now, to be sure, all of us have had our walk through the pig pen. It's just not been quite as deep for some of us, for some as it is for others. I should not have said some of us, but anyhow, that the first person pronoun was poorly chosen. But I'm simply saying that, no, it is, God is calling us to a life of holiness. God is calling us to a life of yieldedness. And so the Apostle Paul asks that question. Well, he answers it very quickly when he says, God forbid. No, we should not sin just so that grace may abound. And then he says, he asks the next rhetorical question. So how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He makes the point that if we're indeed dead to sin, then we will not live in it. We will not walk in it. Verse 3, he speaks about a baptism. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? What to you does it mean to be baptized into the death of Christ? There may be different explanations, but I will give you my perspective on it. It seems to me that when we are baptized into the death of into his death is the way it says it here, we are dying to ourselves. We are adopting the mind of Christ as he describes it in Philippians chapter 2. It would be one example. In other words, it is when we die to ourselves, it is when we die to what's important to us, that we have been baptized we've been baptized into his death. When we submit ourselves and when we die to ourselves, it seems to me that at least that is one thing that's implied here. There may be more that ought to be said. But But I will leave it with that. In verse 4 then, he says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now here he's talking about the what I'm going to call the supernatural thing that happened to for our Lord when he died to himself. And again, I'd refer to Philippians chapter 2, where it speaks about the mind of Christ. He didn't take upon himself he didn't hold on to his God in his Godship as something to be grasped. He gave that up. He didn't make himself of any reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And all of these things were a part, I believe, of what he is speaking about here in verse 4. When it speaks about how his mind and how he lived, what he did. And then a few verses later, it speaks about the reward of that humility and that brokenness. He was then exalted. So it feels to me, it seems to me, like this is what verse 4 is talking about. So if indeed we have adopted the mind of Christ, if indeed we have walked in his ways, we too can experience the supernatural resurrection that our Lord experienced. Obviously, our kind, not his kind. I'm not talking now about a resurrection where one never dies again. I'm talking about a resurrected life. Do you remember the time that you gave, well, that's not make it the time. Do you remember times in your life where you got to the place where you simply bent your heart and you bowed your soul before God in a way that after you were done, you felt like you were just really cleaned up? I don't see a lot of heads nodding, but I know you have. That's the kind of supernatural thing that I think God wants to minister to us over and over again as we bow our hearts before him. And so for many of us, that was an experience that we could point back to, a time in our life that happened once. And then hopefully it has happened time and again. And I can testify to the fact that the Lord even very recently moved in my heart in ways that I could not have concocted myself. I mean, that's not a good word to describe it, but I could not have manufactured it, let's say it that way. But it came because I got to the end of myself. And I said, you know what? I cannot hold this at all. I have to let it go. And it was when I let it go that it just sort of felt like something washed over me that cleaned me up. Well, I think that in some measure, this at least is what he's talking about. When he talks about that if we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, I trust that we look for those opportunities. Much as we dislike bending our hearts and breaking before people and even before God, that is essential if we are to walk in newness of life. He invites us over and over again to a newness of life, but it doesn't come because we do things right necessarily. It comes because we bend our hearts. Well, I guess that's doing something right. But it's not the effort so much as it is the yielding or the surrender, if you please. Then in verse 5, he simply describes it a little bit further. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that is something that we can claim. And so he invites us to live a life of grace and of blessing and of his goodness. But it's going to come after we have been baptized and buried with him in death. The death that I'm referring to here. For he says then in verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, in verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." I'm not sure that I can explain this in a way that makes a lot of sense. And yet, I'm going to again refer to, I believe, what the Lord wants us to live, the peace he wants us to live with and live in. Is get to the place. Yeah, we will revert. We will make mistakes. We won't always feel this sense of release and if you please euphoria that we do after we've been thoroughly cleansed. But I really believe that when we're at that point, it's amazing how little effect that the things have on us that would destroy us. I realize that I think I owe this. I am not. I don't work with people who deal with deep addictions, like Brother Arthur does. And so I want to be careful not to oversimplify how this works. And so I realize that yes, there are people who deal with some of these things that are debilitating, and that sometimes take time, take accountability. But we never ought to minimize the importance of yieldedness and the part that plays in our ability, in the ability of people to overcome the hard things, the addictions and so forth, if you please. So that is what I believe he means when what we're talking about, where he says, "If we're dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him." And then verse 9 followed. Verse 10 says, "For he that died, pardon me, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Verse 11, "Likewise, we ought to reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." What does he mean? Here it almost feels to me like he's broaching a little bit of a different subject. Because now it's not so much the experience of release as it is doing something with our mind. Now the word reckon here, you may have heard me use this illustration before. There's a term in navigation that's called dead reckoning. And what it amounts to is that it can be flying a plane, it can be piloting a ship or whatever it is. You take certain coordinates, you plug them into your calculations. So if you know that your airplane is going to travel a certain distance, a certain speed, you work off of that. Well, if you're flying into a headwind, you have to figure out how much that slows you down, and that will tell you about when you might get to a certain place. However, if you have a side wind, you might be blown off course. So you have to correct your plane so that in the end, you end up about where you think you'd like to end up. It's called dead reckoning. So what reckoning is, it's taking the available inputs, the available facts you have, you put them together, and then you reach a conclusion. Well, this, I believe, illustrates, at least in part, what he's talking about here. So when we have died to ourselves, when we have died to sin, there are those times when we need to reckon. There are those times when we need to take the the values that we have, the facts that we have to work with. And we get those facts out of the Word. And so not always are we going to feel the euphoria that we ought to. Sometimes we simply have to reckon. And I think this is what he's talking about here. So he says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And then here is the verse that I will just touch rather lightly because I've spoken about that a good bit already. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I mentioned just briefly the importance of surrender, the importance of yielding. And so if you've heard me say this before, I hope you still think it's true. But my sense is that oftentimes we put our focus, we put our emphasis on commitment that says that we will, by effort, we will accomplish this. Whether it is a bad habit that you're trying to conquer, whether it is pushing back from the table a little sooner, in all of those things, you can by sheer force say, I will do this. But I've been intrigued with the fact that, by the way, the English language the languages that I have heard of and know is about the only language that has the word word commitment in it that deals with, I will get this done by force. And that's what we typically think of as commitment. What we find in, I first heard this from the Romanian language, and later I realized that when I preached in Spanish, I had the same problem. I could not come up with a word of commitment. I mean, I tried to bring my hearers to know what it is. The closest word in Spanish that we have to commitment is the word to surrender. For those that speak Spanish, it's the term rendir. And so that means that we bow. And what I think this passage points us to is that we need to figure out what it is that we needed to surrender in order for us to carry out our commitments. So let me illustrate. If you wish to somehow, gain a little bit of victory over your appetites, figure out what you need to surrender rather than what you're trying to accomplish. Because surrender probably means that you're going to figure out that one dip of ice cream tastes the same as five. You're going to figure out there are things that you need to give up in order to reach your goal, rather than having it so nebulous as to say, I will accomplish this. I think we have typically sort of divested the element of surrender in our effort at commitment. And so this morning, to me, this is what this verse is speaking about. He speaks about the importance of yielding ourselves to God. Yield your members. It is not so much saying, take this and do it, make it your own, as it is giving it up. And I realize that I'm running up against the clock, and so I will surrender to it as well pretty, very quickly here. But as we look at the entreaty from the Apostle Paul here, it seems to me, that as we as we learn to yield those things rather than trying to overpower them, is where the key lies to victorious living. This is what keeps us out of Romans 7. This is what helps us live a life of victory and of grace and of goodness. I just need to bring things to a conclusion. To do that, I'm going to read the last two verses of the chapter. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us kneel and pray. Father in heaven, thank you this morning that you have granted us the opportunity and the privilege to live in life rather than death. Thank you that we do not need to be bound by sin, but that we relinquish our rights to the things that we want in order to gain the things that you want. We just pray, Father, that today the reality of understanding and of yielding the things that get in the way of our love and our commitment to serve you. We pray you would show those to us, and may we be faithful as we adopt habits and a mindset that surrenders the things that seem so important to us. We pray you be glorified in this through your word, and may you be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.